Well, good evening once again. Leon, you look disappointed with your arms crossed like that. You just can't wait for Chase to be here, huh? Well, as you know, we have been studying the subject of confidence. As a child of God, I can be confident that I am going to heaven. And with these lessons that I have been preparing, I have been trying to dig a little bit deeper into the book of 1 John. And I have to say that after doing this series of lessons, it's probably become my favorite book as far as the confidence that it gives me in knowing that when I am doing my best, when I strive to walk in the light, that I know I can be in heaven someday. And I don't think there is a greater promise than what God gives to us in the book of 1 John than knowing that. And that's the important thing. I can know I'm going to be saved and go to heaven when the day of judgment occurs. I don't have to wait and find out. I don't have to wait until I die to know whether I'm going to be there. I don't have to hope that I'm going to be there. I don't have to think that I'm going to be there. I can know for a fact. And that is the kind of confidence through studying this book it has given to me. And I'm convinced that that is why God primarily wrote 1 John, was to get us to understand that very thing, that we can be confident in our salvation. And so for the last few Sunday evenings, we talked about points that were drawn out from each chapter to kind of make that point very clear. And so we'll briefly go over them as we talk about tonight. But remember, the first one was continual cleansing. And there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light," here's the condition here, and here's if we continue to walk in the light is more literally how we would think about that. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us, continues to cleanse us from all sin." That is, it is working right now in the present tense and washing away our sin. And so we talked about the fact that as a Christian, I can commit sin while walking in the light. That is an important thing to think about. Because verse 8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we shouldn't continue to sin that grace may abound, Romans chapter 6. In verses 1 and 2. And part of our lifestyle now is that when I recognize I do sin, I am to confess that to God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But perhaps there might be a command that we are ignorant of. Then certainly we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us of any commands that we might be ignorant of. And in doing that, even if I'm not sure or aware of a specific command, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me while I'm walking in the light and studying the Scriptures and finding those things out in my Christian life. And so certainly we need to think about that. And so there's the confidence we have in that the blood of Jesus is doing that right now, but then we have the condition if we walk in the light. Chapter 2, we talked about perfect propitiation. And what we really emphasized there was in the first four verses, the first two talking about two key words. We have an advocate, and He Himself is the propitiation. And that is one of the unique terms that I have come to love as I've studied this. An advocate is literally in the Greek, our representative in the court of heaven. And so Jesus right now is pleading my case for me before God the Father at the right hand of God. And He's saying something like this, "Do not hold this sin to Jesse's account. Don't charge it against him." In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, Paul would say it like this, God does not impute sin or does not hold it to our account, Romans chapter 4, verse 8. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's representing us and telling God the Father that because of His sacrifice, because Jesse's walking in the light, then you're not going to charge him with that sin. And God the Father is agreeing with that. That's how that's working, to make sure that I am continuing to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then we have that term propitiation, or making an appeasement, making something right when it is wrong. And so that's what Christ is doing at the right hand of God. And so those are two important things, and they're tied to conditions. In the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, it talks about if we keep the commandments. That's equivalent to saying if we walk in the light. It's the same thing, right? And so certainly just different ways of telling us that. Now chapter 3, tonight's lesson, not just about continual cleansing or perfect propitiation, but tonight we're going to focus on destroying the doubt. Destroying the doubt. It's interesting that John would write several things in chapter 3, and when we read up, our points are going to be taken from verses 19 through 21 of chapter 3, destroying the doubt. But really, when you begin at verse 1 of chapter 3, he begins on going on this long discussion about the love that God has shown us in His Son, about the love that we should have as Christians toward one another and really toward the lost, and a bunch of different things as far as application is concerned. And that if we love God, we're going to practice righteousness and not practice sin. And that if we say that we love our brethren, but we don't give them the things we need, then certainly we can't say that we love God. And so he's building on this point of showing us how to show our love to one another, to the world, to our families, to our friends. And certainly there is a warning there. And in verse 18, he concludes that into the section we're going to talk about. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed in truth. And so our Christian life now, and having the confidence as a Christian, needs to be one of love. And so I love my wife, I love my son, I love the brotherhood, but I'm going to treat them as if I love them. And so it's not good enough just to say I love you. We have to show that in our lives. And so certainly the example that's used is if a brother is without food and in destitute of clothes, if he needs something and I say, who cares, I'm not going to help you. How can I say I love my brother if I'm not going to help him in his situation? And so with that, John here then kind of switches gears a little bit, not a whole lot, but he tries to then talk about that big word doubt. And so it seems to be, as we read these next three verses, that God foreknew that we would sometimes doubt. Is that a sin? Is it a sin to sometimes have doubt? Absolutely not. In fact, God has suggested that that's kind of almost part of our nature. I don't want to say that God put that there, but we have a tendency to sometimes doubt in life. And so let's read that then, verses 19 through 21. And by this we will know that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And so what is he saying? I want to go over to a different example and tie in what he's talking about here. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. This is a very familiar text, somewhat of a different point, but we're going to pull the point that John is making from the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 6, and notice how they relate. And so in Matthew chapter 6, and verses 25 through 34, we have that section of an instruction from Jesus that is basically, do not worry about your material things. As a Christian, I should not worry about what I'm going to have to eat, what I'm going to have to sleep in, my clothes, and the shelter that I'm going to have provided for me if I'm walking in the light, if I'm doing the commandments of God, if I'm of the truth. So let's read this. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but it'll tie back into our lesson. So there in verse 25 of Matthew 6, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And so he gives us several examples there to consider. And when we think about nature, it makes sense that God is providing these things for nature. And does God not care more about me than the bird or the squirrel in my yard? I hope He cares more about me than the squirrels in my yard. I know when the squirrels in my yard get down, I always tell Allie to go out there and chase them and scare them off, and then they run up a tree, and then they mock her for a couple of minutes before she comes back in. But I understand that God loves me more than our dog or cat or more than those squirrels in my yard or anything else that's in nature. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He cares about us more than these things that He's even created. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, verse 30, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will not He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And so you are the person who's doubting God, who says He will provide for you with the necessities of life. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And in my mind, I'm reading from my New King James instead of this one. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I wanted to read that within the context of what we're talking about, because when Jesus was speaking there, He's really speaking of material things. How much more with spiritual things? And so my point is, the point that John is making here is that I should not be worried, I should not be scared, I should not have anxiety about my spiritual condition. It may be that I sometimes doubt, but the reality is God is telling me, do not worry about your salvation. He's saying, I know that you cannot be perfect. And we've said that a couple of times. And in fact, in chapter 1, when we read verse 8, verse 7, in walking in the light and having the blood cleanse us, God doesn't demand perfection. He knows we're going to be imperfect. So what He's saying here in verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, what is He talking about? He's talking about the person who is trying to keep the commandments of God, trying to walk to the best of his ability in the light, and still he fails. What is He saying to them? The person then begins to doubt. His heart is saying, God, I can't keep all your commandments. And so now his heart starts to condemn him. I just know I can't do it. And you know what God is saying here? Stop worrying about your salvation. I know you can't keep all the commandments of God, Jesse. I didn't give those commandments to you to keep them perfectly. I know you're not going to keep them perfectly. Stop worrying about your salvation. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us to stop worrying about the material things. He'll provide for us with what we need, and we have to trust in Him. And in this case, He's telling us to trust in the spiritual blessing of Christ. His blood will continue to cleanse you. He'll continue to be an advocate for you in heaven. And now, if you're that person, stop worrying about your salvation. And do your best. Walk in the light, and you will have the blood of Jesus cleanse you from your sin. And that's the trust and the confidence that we need to have. Notice the next thing is, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God being greater than our heart means this. This morning we looked at a couple of different verses with the idea of the heart. And does God see our heart? Proverbs 15:3, that's been a favorite verse of mine recently, where He sees everything. And you know, you remember when He chose David over his brothers? What was the ultimate reason for choosing David over his brothers? It was his heart. It wasn't because he looked like a king. It wasn't because he acted like a king. It was because God knew his heart. He saw his heart before Samuel and other people saw it. In 1 Samuel 16 and verses 6 and 7, now it happened when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the anointed of Yahweh is before him. Here's Samuel thinking that the oldest brother of David is the one that's going to be king. But, of course, in verse 7 we find out quite differently. But Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, Eliab the older brother. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. And so there's an important lesson about what we're talking about here. God knows and can see when we are trying our best in our heart and genuinely care about Him, genuinely love Him, and yet still fail to live up to the standard He's given us. God knows that, and we need to think about that as Christians. And I've said it last time, and I'll say it again. There are some 1,050 commandments in the New Testament, and there were 613 in the Old, and yet God never told anyone that they had to keep them perfectly. And then we find out in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6 that Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless before God, and certainly they didn't keep all 613, and that word blameless means they were without sin. And then we went back to the Old Testament and saw how David was perfect in everything but with the sin of Uriah the Hittite. Now certainly we know he wasn't perfect. He had other sins recorded. And so God was viewing him as someone walking in the light and doing his best. And from God's perspective, he was saved. And he remained saved except in that period of time where he planned to kill Uriah, which no doubt took more than a couple of minutes as we read it in our Bibles. It probably took months to plan that out. And while he was in that condition, he was spiritually lost. Outside of that, David was walking in the light. And so those are two examples, one from the Old and New Testament, that shows us how God views us and that God is greater than our heart. Even if we become doubtful in our heart and wanting to condemn us for not living up to God's Word, God is greater. He knows that. And He's going to say, stop worrying. The blood of Jesus will take care of you as you walk in the light, and you will be in heaven with me someday. That's what He's really talking about there. And then, of course, verse 21 is kind of more personal for us. It's more about us. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And so now that in verse 20, God has destroyed the doubt, you're walking in the light, you're confessing your sin of ignorance and things that you do along the way throughout the day, we should understand that. But if you understand that God is greater than your heart, that may start condemning yourself for not living up to God's law perfectly, then in verse 21, if we realize that, what happens? If our heart does not condemn us, if we start realizing that God doesn't demand perfection, and we start thinking about the blood of Jesus and Him being our advocate, and we're walking in the light, and we start thinking about that, then our heart stops condemning us, and then what happens? We have confidence before God. So we can begin to walk in confidence. And so, of course, a general definition of confidence is kind of two things. The first thing is that it's trust in God. When you have confidence, you're trusting in God that He's going to do what He said He's going to do with the blood of Jesus, which is to forgive us of our sin. And then the other thing is that we have boldness, or perhaps the better way of thinking about that is how we walk. We can walk with confidence and not arrogance. We can walk in knowing that what? We have eternal life. And so there, of course, in 1 John chapter 5, a whole other lesson, but in verse 13, he tells us that very thing. These things I have written, everything that he wrote in this book, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There is the knowledge, there is the facts. That's what we can learn from studying the book of 1 John and the entire Bible. If you go back to chapter 1 and read verse 4, he starts the book by saying, "And these things we are writing, what I'm about to write to you, so that our joy may be complete or full." I want you to have joy in your life. Now, when we think about this, I started this whole series by saying it is wrong to think that as a Christian, I am saved, and then I sin, and then I'm lost, and then I'm saved, and then I'm lost, and then I'm saved throughout the day. That is not what the Bible teaches at all, brethren. And if we start thinking like that, then if I die at one of those points in my life where I'm doing my best and still have an isolated act of sin, then I'm going to fear, I'm going to doubt, because if I die in that situation, I'm going to hell, and that's not what God is saying in this book. He's saying, yes, you walk in the light and you have that sin, but I know that you're trying your best and you're confessing it before me and all the ignorance. I don't see how you can read 1 John and get that. Is that once saved, always saved? No, it's not. Once saved, always saved. Again, I will make this plain and clear because I want to make it known that I'm not teaching that. Is once saved, always saved, according to Calvin, teaches that after I become a Christian, and in this case, I believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, then I can do whatever I want because I will never be lost again. That's not what this says. What this says is if I'm walking in the light and keeping the commandments of God, and the condition in chapter 3 is actually stated in verse 19, and by this we will know that what? We are of the truth. If I'm of the truth, I'm following the truth. It's the same as walking in the light. It's the same as keeping the commandments of God. So there's the condition with this one to destroy the doubt. I have to be of the truth. I have to be following the truth. And so as I said as a joke, I do believe in once saved, always saved, if I walk in the light. I do believe in once saved, always saved, if I am trying my best to keep the commandments of God. I do believe in once saved, always saved, as he would write in verse 19, if I am of the truth, and so I'm following the truth, and we know that in John 17:17, sanctify them by your word is truth, and so the New Testament, the entire Bible, is what we are to follow today, and by following that, I can be reassured and I can have assurance that I'm going to heaven to be with God someday. That is my challenge, brethren, is as Kelsey and I are about to leave here, I want us to think about the confidence as a Christian, because that's what this life is all about, to not worry or fear if I am living up to God's Word to the best of my ability. These are some of the greatest sermons that I think I could preach that would help us be edified, help us grow, and also not worry, you know, to be stressed out. If you remember, I gave the example that I really stole from another preacher, but it is what it is. When you do these things and study and read long enough, you start seeing examples from other guys and you use them. But remember about the old guy that was 80, right? And he became a Christian early on in life. And he lived his whole life walking in the light, and being old, he stepped out, remember that example? And he gets hit by a bus, but before he did that, he yelled out a cuss word. And is he saved or lost? I have a problem with the Christian saying that that guy is lost. And the reason being is that he walked in the light his whole life. He walked in the light, he did his best, and you're telling me that God's going to condemn him for hell for that one sin that he didn't have the opportunity to confess before God? I don't believe that for a second, and you're not going to convince me of that, no matter what. And if you label me as a false teacher, then so be it. Label me as a false teacher. But I in no way believe that that man is going to burn in hell because of one sin that he committed and didn't confess at the end of his life because he was old and got hit and died. Now, would he have practiced that sin? Was he trying to practice it during his life? And, you know, did he start practicing it before he died and then said, I don't care, I'm going to cuss as much as I want? That would be a different person, right? We need to understand the difference in that. And that's the problem we face, is we have to understand the difference in that if we're going to have the confidence the Bible tells us to have. And so I believe with all my heart God has given us that confidence in His Word. So that lesson is yours tonight. As a child of God, do you have the confidence that John is talking about here? That we can think about the blood, we can think about our advocate, we can think about God being greater than our own heart when we have times of doubt in our lives? Those are precious things to consider in walking in the light. And if not, maybe as in a public sin, you might need to confess and repent of that. If not a child of God, we know the Bible tells us that in order to become a child of God, we must believe in Christ, we must repent of the sins in our life, we must confess the name of Christ, and we must be baptized for the remission of sins. And that'll bring us into fellowship with God, where we can walk in the light and serve God for the rest of our lives. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me
nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Two hundred and forty-seven. 247.